Now, I hope that at some point in time throughout this past week, you really gave some thought to what being a son really means. So we started last week, and we started in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. I'll read this for you real fast. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy God. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." He's made you an heir. You know, and when you read, you know, all of Galatians, when you read verse 1 through 4, which we didn't do, it just talks about, you know, what happens when you're an heir and you're underage. You know, when you're an heir and you're not mature, right, you can't inherit yet.
Right, that's true.
So I think as believers, we know that we are heirs, but we haven't hit maturity level yet, so that we're not receiving all that God has. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of the game here, and, you know, maybe because I'm just super excited to talk about it. But keep that in the back of your head as we talk a little bit more about this. Let's go real fast to Galatians chapter 3 and in the Amplified Bible. I really want to dig into this a little bit. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. And media's already beat me to it, but thank you for that. Well, here, let's start in verse 25. It says, "But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a trainer, under the guardian of our childhood. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, have put on or clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, we are in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise." You are spiritual heirs according to the promise. So last week we talked about, you know, sonship and sort of what that means to us as believers. And today we have to dig in a little bit more into the sonship of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week. I got one more Sunday and we're going to try to hit this pretty hard. I said, but today, you know, sonship is a spiritual union and it's communion with Christ.
Yes.
I mean, it's literally attaching yourself to all that he is. All that he is right now, all that he'll be tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and all that he was in the past, we are attached to all of that when you become a joint heir with him.
Yes.
So think about that. And I like the part here, it says, you know, we're putting on Christ like a warm blanket that you put on a cold day. Like, this is what my adoption of sonship feels like. It surrounds me, it shrouds me, it cloaks me in his goodness and his grace and his glory. You know, when you get down to verse 29, it says that you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it's giving you more confirmation that you have status.
All right.
As an heir to the promise. You know, what does that mean to have status? It's funny, this past week I was traveling a little bit and I got stuck in Atlanta for a little bit. And my security check took like an hour for me to get through security. You know, the person I was going through security with, she's like, "Well, I have status, so I can just walk through." I'm like, man. I'm like, I want status too. I'm like, I gotta get that. I mean, she was through in like 10, 15 minutes. It took me an hour. But status here, like she claimed, like, "Well, I have status." Well, I have status too. I mean, I got status, really is gonna mean something. You know, it's great that you get on this plane before me. I said, but this is what it means to be a son of God. Is that we have status. We can claim status in every single situation in our lives. So when something comes up, it's like, no, I'm a son of God.
Right.
Said, I'm a joint heir. Said, so we have to take care of this a little bit more. You know, if you don't believe me, let's go to 1 John real fast. In 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read this in the Amplified and in the NIV. We'll start in the Amplified first, verse 15. And it says, anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
God abides, lives, makes his home in him. And he abides, lives, and makes his home in God. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, put faith in, and rely on the love that God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in him, and God dwells and continues in him. So that in this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is,
yes,
so are we in this world.
Yes.
Hmm.
Right.
Because as he is, so are we in this world.
Right.
There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror.
Yes.
So when we talk about having status as an heir, this is what we mean.
All right. Yeah.
Because as he is,
right,
so are we.
That's right.
Because he is, so am I.
Right.
So what he has, I have.
That's right.
Every single characteristic that he obtains, receives, has, coursing through his body, I have obtained, received, and is coursing through my body. So it's giving us a mirror image of what heirs should look like. As he is, so am I.
Yes.
You know, and I think sometimes we forget that because of what he is, that means that I should be that way too.
Yes, right.
The NIV says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we talk about sonship being your connector to God.
Yeah.
We talk about being a personal, intimate relationship. He said, if the more time you spend with him, the more you'll understand what his love will do for you.
That's right.
So in a sense, sonship equals God's love.
Yes.
So that the more you have a expressed sonship type of relationship with God,
yeah,
the more he's going to express his love to you. And because of that very love that we have, that we can stand on, we don't have to be afraid about anything.
That's right.
Ever.
That's
you said, but if you're still fearful, then you haven't perfected that love just yet. If you're fearful, or if things are still coming and we're not winning, we're not being victorious, then we have to go back to our sonship relationship.
Yes.
He said, because if you're fearful right now, then there's a disconnect in your relationship.
Yes.
Because your relationship should tell you, just like we talked about last week, that the Spirit constantly encourages, like, no, you got this, and it's going to be okay.
That's
keep going.
Right. That's right.
So then it means that we have to get back to the basic and figure out where we went astray. When you read here in the NIV, we talked about this last week, it says, like, you're like father, like son. It said, and that his love drives out fear. So sonship has to become a mindset and a position in that God empowers the believer's life from start to finish. So, Lord, empower my life. So, Lord, tell me what I need to do so that I can receive all that you have for me. That's what we need. Let me get into alignment with what proper sonship looks like. So now we'll get down to this, and we'll get into Hebrews 12, and it talks about being a counterfeit son. Now there's another word that we could use for that, but I'm not going to use that in church.
Thank you.
It's a terrible word. But that's what you refer to as.
Yeah.
When you don't believe what the Father's telling you, you become an illegitimate son. Now y'all know what we're talking about there, right?
Yeah.
That paint a nice picture for you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So when we talk about that we are just like Jesus in this world, we are like him, that means we have to do some things like he does. That means we have to develop our relationship like he did. So real fast, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. And the Amplified says, pattern yourselves after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. So it's very clear how we develop sonship. Just do what Jesus did.
That's right.
It's very simple. You don't need 12 steps. Right. We don't need any of those things. It's just follow him.
Yeah.
So then if you follow him, I guarantee you that you're going to receive that ultimate relationship that we as believers should be striving towards. Matthew 6 and 9 gave you a real nice example of how we can do this. You know, and we all know what Matthew 6 and 9 says. Pray therefore like this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your holy name.
Yes.
Said, so follow him and call God Dad. Said it's easy enough to do.
Yes.
Follow him and talk to him like he is your father and not some majestic being that's a million miles away. It's the first lesson that he taught his disciples. He's like, well, how do we do what you do, Lord? Well, pray like this. Start it out. Dad, I need to talk to you. I have some things on my mind. I want to talk to you and I want to get your input on what's happening right now. He said, don't shrink or shirk or hide from him. Run to him.
Yes.
Run to him, because that's where you're going to find all of your answers. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. He left you a perfect example to follow in his footsteps. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, and you look at Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He had to go through a stage. Just like we as believers have to go through this same stage of developing sonship. Jesus was born as an infant.
Yes.
He had to go through adolescence.
That's right.
And he also had to hit maturity before he really fully stepped into his actual calling as God's son.
That's right.
Now you get to see bits and pieces of his greatness throughout his journey.
Yes.
But for 18 years of his life, the man fell off the map.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Yeah.
Now there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that later. It said, but ultimately, we get to this point here that you should follow in his footsteps. He did all of that trial and error, all of that not listening, listening, just getting some of those, you know, some of that correction, so that by the time he brought sonship to you,
yes,
you wouldn't have to go through the same nonsense that he went through.
All
it's
right.
Like, here, follow my plan.
Yes, good.
And I'm like, okay, Lord. He said, but the problem here is that some of us just get stuck in these different stages.
Yes.
Like some of us are stuck in infancy, where it's like, yes, I'm saved by grace, thank God.
Uh-huh.
And then some of us get into that adolescence where we kind of understand and kind of want to do the right thing,
uh-huh,
but we're not really sure. Should we listen? Should we not? Is it cool? Is it not? I don't really know. And then some of us are at that maturity stage where we start to receive that all that God has.
Yes.
I'm like, okay. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 12. Nope, that's chapter 6. Let's go to 12. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 in the Amplified. Says, for the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone who he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there who his father does not thus train and correct and discipline?
That's right.
Now, if you are exempt from correction, and left without discipline in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Now, I have to stop here for a second because this bit of scripture right here spoke to me on a level that I cannot even begin to describe. Because at some point, he's questioning who you are as a son. Like at some point as a father, like you're going to ask your children, like, are you paying attention? Like, are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, at some point, you know, your father may grab you by the scruff of your neck.
Yeah.
And ask you a couple questions.
That's right.
What's the matter with you?
Yeah.
Why aren't you listening to what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
No, not you, sir. Well, maybe. But this is what's happening right here.
Yes.
God is asking you, as his son, are you listening to what I'm saying? Because I'm trying to get you to a place to receive all that I have for you, but for whatever reason, you still aren't listening. So ultimately, I'm going to have to treat you like you're not even my son at all. So I'm going to take you out of sonship and treat you like a stranger. I'm going to take you out of my will and leave you right here until you understand what really needs to happen. Now, I don't want that to happen. I don't think you want that to happen. I'm like, God forbid. He's like, listen, I can only go but so far because a lot of this requires your interaction and your obedience. He's not going to break his word, right?
Right.
And I'm like, Lord, my God. He's like, you want to be in adolescence, sort of just tiptoeing around all of the things that I have for you, but you won't come to full maturity. The purpose of correction and chastisement is to get you to understand the lesson so that you can then become mature.
Right. Yeah.
Where the lesson doesn't have to be administered again because you've already learned it.
Yes.
It's like, stop wallowing around here as if you're not my kid.
Right.
Stop begging me for things that I've already given you. Stop living as if you don't serve the Most High God. So look at what your older brother did. He listened. Look at what he got. So that's what I want to have for you. And I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. And it caused me to repent in a way that I had, you know, I guess you would say it was true repentance.
Yeah.
Because it's one thing to say, hey, I'm sorry. But there was corresponding action that had to come after that. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10, I'm sorry. Says that for this very reason, adding to your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge or intelligence. So this is what correction is going to do for you. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness and piety. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. For as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful until the full personal knowledge of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, and His anointing. For this reason, employ every effort to work on your sonship. So not to become blind or short-sighted. Said, if you do these things, you'll never stumble, you will never fall, you will never fail, you will never quit.
All right.
If you do these things.
Yeah.
By embracing our sonship, we will inherit all that he has for us because we are and will be shown and experience all of his grace and his glory and all of his dominion and all of his power. And there's a reason why we have to get to this point where sonship becomes prevalent in our lives, because there's other people depending on us to get our act together.
Yes. Yes.
You don't believe me? Go to Romans real fast. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It says, for even the whole creation All nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's Son to be made known, and waits for the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship. The entire world is waiting for you to disclose your sonship with God.
Yes.
The entire world is waiting for you to step in to your calling. The entire world. Because there was one guy that did it before and you saw what he did, right?
Yeah.
The world is waiting.
Yes.
For you to put on that mantle and act just like your older brother. Because the world, even in their short-sightedness, the world, even in their secular lifestyle, the world, even not knowing enough, knows that, hey, if there's someone like him walking around, then that means things are going to be better for me.
That's right.
And they're waiting on you,
yes,
you, and you, to do the things that God has called us to do. Yeah. But for whatever reason, we're resistant, we're hesitant, we're not doing what God has actually called us to do. He's like, I gave you a blueprint. So look at what Jesus did. Look how he got to this point. Because he wants us, or the world is waiting for us to have a Matthew 3:16 moment. And you might ask, what does that mean? So let me tell you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, he went out at once out of the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him.
Yes.
And verse 17 says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
It took Jesus 30 years to get to that age of maturity.
Wow.
And his ministry was 3 years long. And he changed the world. We're still talking about it 2,000 some odd years later. Said, if I can just get you to go from infancy stage to adolescence to maturity, then we will all set the world on fire.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
But we have to be willing to do these things.
Yes.
You know, and you can't shortcut it. You can't short circuit the system. It has to be something that you have to be willing to do. Like Christ himself was born as a baby and didn't come out laying hands on people and healing people the moment he arrived.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
I mean, it'd be cool if he did.
Yeah.
Might be a little weird, a little infant baby talking, laying people out, but whatever, I'll go with it. But it took him some time.
Yes.
I mean, when you look at Jesus' story, you see him as an infant.
Yes.
And at that point, God proclaimed his Son had arrived.
Mm-hmm.
Splashed the sky with stars, made triumphant announcement, said, hey, he's arrived.
All right.
And we already talked about people expecting this to happen.
Yeah.
So they were excited. Jesus didn't make another impact until he was 12 years old. He's sitting at the temple. His parents had left him. A whole day went by.
Yes.
And they didn't realize that the guy wasn't there. They went back frantically looking for him.
Yeah.
He's in the temple, hanging out with the elders, the old folk, sitting around, and they're talking about the word. At 12 years old, he was an infant. He went to adolescence at 12 years old.
Right.
You know, in the Jewish faith, religion, whatever you want to call it, when you hit that age, when you hit that age and you have your bat mitzvah,
yes,
they call you an accountable son.
Wow.
So Jesus, teaching in the temple, at that point, there's another proclamation made. Like, here's my son, and now he's accountable. Because he's starting to understand what he needs to do as my son.
Yes.
So from the age of 12 until the time this guy turns 30, they call the age of obscurity. They have no idea what he was doing. None. There's not a single text. There's not a scripture that talks about what happened to him from the time he was 12 years old to the time he's 30. Nothing. There's nothing there. I can only surmise that it took him that long to embrace being the actual Son of God.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example. Now, growing up in my house, growing up in our family, you know, and I'll talk about my mom Dot for a second. She always talked about, you know, this is what it means to be a Weddington. Right? Like, this is what you got to do. Like, that's kind of heavy. My mom, and I'm like five. So, I just want to color. That's all I want to do. It's like, no, this is what it means. And I'm like, all right, you know, Dave, this is what it means to be a part of this family. This is what it means to carry this mantle. Here's your entire lineage. This is what this person did. This is what that person did. This is what is coming your way. And I'm like, Mama, all right, I get it. But I'm 13, and I want to play with my G.I. Joes, and I want to read some comic books. And you know what? That's still a little bit heavy. But every day, that lesson was being passed down, until you got into the age of maturity.
Yes.
Where it's like, I understand what that means now. Your mom did the same thing. Your mom and your dad, they still did the same thing.
That's
like,
right.
Hey, this is what it means to be a part of this family. Yeah. That's how you learn what your family history is, right?
Right.
So it took him 18 years to understand what God really wanted him to do. He said, I'm going to go through all that so you don't have to go that long, because I'm going to cut right to the end so you understand that, hey, believe in my son. I'm going to pour everything that I have into you so you can be just like him.
Yeah.
And now listen to what I say and go and do it.
That's right. That's right.
Yes. Sonship is the connector to you as the believer,
yes,
to God's power in heaven, so that you can impact the world down here in which you live. Said, Lord, you know what? Okay. And we talked about the world waiting for us to disclose our sonship. You know what it means to disclose something? Like, I'm going to put it out in front so everyone can see.
Yeah.
Full disclosure. Like, I'm not holding anything back.
Right.
I'm a son of God.
Right.
And you know what that means? That means that I win.
Yes.
That means that I'm an heir.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that I have status. And some of us are teetering on the brink of actually disclosing our status to the world,
yes,
so that they can know that here's a person that I can go to. This person right here, I understand. Thank you, sir. This person right here is walking in the fullness of God. I'm like, Lord, okay, this is what I want. You know, and I'll finish up with this. You know, throughout this time, and we talk about Jesus kind of just learning all these lessons, that entire time the Father was imparting to the Son all of these lessons, just as a natural father would do. And ultimately, when you get to that adolescent stage, your relationship changes. You know, the father-son relationship evolves to a friendship.
Yeah.
You know, and at that point, the son starts to see the world through the father's eyes because the lesson has been so impactful. And that's what you saw when he was 12 years old. And then you get to the point where you reach maturity. And when I was studying this thing, it blew me off my chair. It says, at that point, when you reach maturity, the son begins to impart to the father. And now you speak on the father's behalf. God said, hey, here's my son, guys. He is a bad mamma jamma. And I've imparted to him every single thing that I have. And now he's going to speak to you just like I would speak to you.
Yes.
But he's tangible. And you can see him, you can touch him, you can hear him. And now the son is overtaking the father. The son is now taking that place because the relationship has gotten to that point where the father now trusts the son. Does the father trust you as his son to speak on his behalf, to disclose that sonship, to put you on display like he did here when he was baptized?
Right.
Will you get to that point where you'll have that transfiguration moment where God again proclaimed that this is my son and whom I'm well pleased? And did it in a public forum so that the world knew, like, hey, I wasn't kidding the first time I said it, so I'm going to say it again.
Right.
This is my guy.
That's right.
Is he having that conversation about you? I said, okay, Lord. Okay. And I'm going to leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. It said, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. And by his Son, God created the world in the beginning. And it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. And he holds everything together by what he says.
Yes.
Powerful words.
Yes.
We get to the point where we are mature sons.
Yes.
Then we will function just like the Son functioned.
Right.
Perfectly mirroring what God is, what he can do, what he will do, and being stamped with his own nature and functioning the way that God functions.
Yes.
I'm like, Lord, I want to be stamped with your nature. I want to be stamped and endued with your power. But more importantly, I want you to trust me to speak for you. Lord, I want you to trust me where you will put me on display that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So when you embrace sonship, it will literally shoot adrenaline into your soul. In fact, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says exactly that. You don't believe me? Go read it. In fact, I'll read it for you. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in God and with God. He put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there. And place of honor right alongside God.
Yes.
When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your soul.
Wow.
Man.
Good word. That's
good. Okay.
Have
you ever had adrenaline shot into your body? What happens first, and I see you, sir. I'm coming. I promise. I'm wrapping it up. Said you get into tight situations, or you get into a situation of you know, either like fight or flight, or combat, or something that needs to happen.
Yeah.
Adrenaline hits your heart.
Oh well, yeah.
And you don't feel it in your heart first.
Right.
You taste it in your mouth.
Yeah.
Like your mouth gets real bitter, you know, like you can't explain it. But what it does, it supercharges all of your bodily functions.
Yes.
Like it gives you, I mean, it's just like being hit by a lightning bolt, because it enhances all your synapses that are firing in your brain. It tells your heart to pump blood faster. It tells all of your muscles to pump and move faster and harder. Because what you're faced with right now, it's going to require all of those systems working in perfect unison, because we have to destroy something.
Yes.
Yeah. Sonship shoots adrenaline into your soul.
That's good.
So that no matter what happens, we are ready to fight. No matter what happens, I'm ready to take on this challenge. No matter what happens, I know that God's got my back.
Yes.
No matter what happens,
yes.
No matter what you throw my way,
yes.
I have status here. I'm going to receive every single thing,
yes.
Because I know that desired end that God has for me. The pastor talked about it already. I know that he has a desired end for me that is of good and not for evil. And every single time challenges come and that adrenaline keeps pumping and coursing through your soul, it's just victory after victory after victory.
Yes.
We don't flag or fail in our faith. We hold fast to these promises that God has for us. We hold fast to this word. We hold fast to our confession of faith.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like to support this ministry, consider giving online. Text keyword RWOLFC to 77977 or through our free app. Search R Wolf C in the App Store. For more information, visit www.rwolfc.com for articles, blog posts, message references, and our monthly calendar of events.